Amen. Thank you so much to all of our musicians this morning. Did not our quartet, along with our worship team, did they not create just an amazing worship environment for us to draw us to the Lord this morning? Amen. The Lord has been so gracious to us to provide so many talented musicians, both student and even professional musicians, and so we're just so thankful to what He is doing. Let's look to the book of Jeremiah this morning. We're going to kind of cut into, we're still in the prophets, we're just in a major prophet this morning as opposed to the minors, but Jeremiah chapter 29. And if you need some help finding that, or you want to, you just want to follow the Bible in the chair in front of you, you can find that on page 780. 780 in the Bible in the chair in front of you, or Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. Again, this morning, the word of the Lord tells us that these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And the letter said the following: Thus says Yahweh of armies, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to Yahweh on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares Yahweh. For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares Yahweh. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares Yahweh. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Some of you may remember whenever it was 13, actually more than 13 years ago now, when my family first moved to Batesville, and the Lord had graciously provided us with a house over on 20th Street. You probably remember this house. It was not the best, not by any stretch. It wasn't the best house. In fact, for a little while there, the landlord and I were kind of haggling back and forth because there were sewer problems. There were electrical issues. There were all kinds of stuff. And for the first two or three years after I was living here, I refused to throw away the moving boxes. And so we had a closet in our garage that was just filled with cardboard, which, by the way, is great for pest control. And because I refused to get rid of them because I was convinced that within 2 or 3 years, we were gonna be out of this house and we were gonna find something better. So 2 or 3 years, I was planning that we were gonna be out of this house. And I convinced myself that we were not gonna be there very long. And I was essentially keeping 1 foot in and 1 foot out. And of course, by the time we ended up leaving, some 7 years later, the landlord was one of the best landlords I've ever had. Very, very gracious guy. We have friends literally in this room that we met in that neighborhood that have become lifelong friends. Now we have new friends that literally live across the street from that house. And so it was just a wonderful experience. But it did not start off that way. The only way it became that way was when we finally concluded and finally made peace with the fact that even though we didn't exactly love this house, we were going to make the best of it. And my wife is great at that. She's great at making houses a home. And she did so. And we raised our kids in this house for the most part. And we just had a wonderful time. It brought back really wonderful memories until it came time to buy the house that we're in now. And in the flesh, we will always be children of two homes. We will always be children who have 1 foot in where we are and 1 foot out. We will always have that. In fact, you may remember when Elisha was called by the prophet Elijah to be prophet. You remember he asked if he could go home and kiss his mother and father goodbye before he went on to fulfill the prophetic ministry. There's always a natural draw or a pull to both homes, is there not? There's always a natural love that we have both for our home and where we find ourselves now. And that can be a little confusing. In fact, that could be very confusing, especially when we talk about living in our nation. As we were planning services, the worship team asked me, are we going to do anything special for the 250th anniversary of the United States? And I said, I wasn't really planning on it. And they said, plan again. And so we did. And because there is a natural draw, there is a natural love for both of our homes, both the home that we live in now and the home that we are destined to live in. And that can get confusing at times. That natural pull, that draw in both directions can cause us to have some anxiety at times. And the question is, how do we deal with that? How do we faithfully live as children of two different homes, acknowledging that we do have 1 foot in and 1 foot out, acknowledging that yes, when we say the Pledge of Allegiance, we do so with a footnote, is what I like to say. We pledge allegiance to the flag so far as that flag allows us to worship our Lord and Savior and does not demand for us to sin. And so, yes, there is a footnote that comes with that, but we do pledge allegiance to the flag, and we do hold a high honor for the nation that we live in. And furthermore, the scripture says there is a clear priority. There is a clear priority. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus tells his disciples, "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Our first love must always be reserved for Christ and Him alone. Now, that does not mean that we don't love our parents. That does not mean that we don't love our children. But what it does mean is that, on the contrary, love and honoring our parents and children can only be done rightly when we love and honor Christ in His proper place as number one. And in the same way, we are commanded to love our neighbors. We are commanded to love our neighbors that we find ourselves among. And included in that principle is a love for country. More to the point, love for countrymen, fellow citizens. And beloved, love must be properly ordered. It must have its proper priorities. Otherwise, we will crush the very thing or the very one that we claim to love. They will cripple and they will crumble under the weight of our worship and our love. And so it must be properly ordered. And the question is, how do we maintain and show that godly love for country, and while at the same time it is a godly love that is properly ordered in Christ? And that's the kind of situation that the captives in Babylon find themselves in. They are very much citizens of Israel, but now, because of circumstances, they are also citizens of Babylon. And they are children of two kingdoms. They are children of two homes. And how do they deal with that properly? They find themselves in this very same situation that we find ourselves in today. And Jeremiah writes to them to help them maintain the balance between now being citizens of two different kingdoms. Kingdoms that often do not have the same priorities. How do we deal with that? How do we live with that? And so there's much here that's relevant to a Christian living in the United States today. As, by the way, much here that is relevant to Christians living in Russia, living in Venezuela, living in Honduras, living in Mexico. We'll even be nice and say Canada. There are principles here that are relevant to every Christian, regardless of what dirt you find beneath your feet. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. How do we live in a godly way in our culture, especially as our nation is becoming more and more hostile in the priorities that we have that are different? And so number one, in verses 4-7, he says, first of all, that if you're going to show godly love to country, you must live and work faithfully. You must live and work faithfully. What do we mean? We're going to skip down to verse 4. And it says, thus says Yahweh, commander of armies, the God of Israel, to all the exiles that I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. There were some in the nation that were telling the people of Israel to live in the same way that I was living in that first 2 years in the 20th house. Don't unpack. Don't get settled. Don't take your walking shoes off. Your boots are made for walking. Keep them on, for our country fans in here. Because we're not going to be here very long, and I'm going to say more about these false teachers later. But they were telling them to live in the same way that I was living those first couple years in the 20th house. And Jeremiah's message is the exact opposite. Settle in. Make a home. Make a life. You're going to be here for a while. Settle in for the long haul. He says, in fact, if you look in verse 28, in the same chapter, he tells them, for he has sent us to Babylon saying, your exile will be long. For most of the people that he is writing this letter to, it is going to be a lifelong stay. They are not going to walk away from Babylon. And so he tells them, build houses, plant gardens, live your lives to the glory of God. And don't just build houses, build homes. In verse 6, take wives, have children, build family legacies. In turn, have children who then in turn have children. Raise families. Get ready to stay. Make yourselves at home because you're going to be here a while. And then on top of that, in verse 7, and this would have been totally shocking to the Israelites who read this. He says in verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to Yahweh on its behalf. In other words, you're not merely living your own lives out of the way, but you are actually to take part and be a part of the culture in which you find yourself. Take part. Be involved. This is not a situation where like certain Anabaptist groups that in America where they live completely and totally separated from life. And they live in these kind of communes and they live kind of these kind of village communist almost lifestyles. God is saying, don't do that, but you are to take part in the community and you are to do so for its good. And not only that, but you are to do so authentically. Pray for the people in your neighborhood. Pray for those that are, yes, even wicked leaders. Yes, pray for those. Pray for the good. Pray for the welfare of the city. Pray for its behalf. Ask the Lord to bless the place where you are. It is not wrong to sing and pray for our God to bless America. That is not wrong. And we don't want to shy away from that. It's not wrong to, in fact, that's what we're called to do. And what are the reasons for that? Well, number one, there's a practical reason right here in the verse. He says at the end of verse 7, for in the city's welfare, you'll find your welfare. Beloved, listen, when the nation does good, we do good. When the city does well, we do well. When the state does well, we do well. We are all in this together. And when the nation succeeds, we succeed. When the state fails, we fail. Listen to me. You may love our president or you may hate our president, and there is all the spectrum in this room. I've talked to many of you. The whole spectrum is represented. But if he fails, you fail. If he succeeds, you succeed. The same is true with our governor. The same is true with our mayor. The same is true with our county sheriff, although I have no clue who it is. Thank you. So, not that involved in the county, but whoever it is, whoever our leaders are, we are in the same boat with them, and we pray for their success because in their success, we find success. That's the practical reason. But there's more to it than that. It's more to it. In fact, I don't know if you recognize these words or not, but going back to verse 6, at the very end, he says, multiply there and do not decrease. That is language that is taken directly from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21, where he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's original intention for our lives and for our creation is that the world would be filled with God-imaged worshipers, that they are living for his glory and participating for the good of the world, creating culture, subduing the garden, all of these various things. When God called Abraham, he said that I will bless you and you must be a blessing. One of the aspects of Abraham's faith and calling is that he was to be a blessing to those who are around him. And we see that playing out in Genesis. When Abraham had a lack of faith, who suffered? Those around him. Even in Egypt, even in the Philistine area. When Abraham's faith suffered, so did everyone else. Part of our faith is that we are to be a blessing to others, and one of the ways we do that is by praying for our nation and for its good. And listen, I didn't plan this, but I really do need to say this. Their failure is not our success. Their failure is not our success. And by the way, your success does not depend on their failure. Okay? We're all in this together. But there is a theological reason that one of the points that Abraham was to do was to be a blessing to others. And one of the points that we are to do as God's creation is to fill his creation with his image so that people are worshiping him. And guys, here's the point. These commands that Jeremiah is giving to the exiles, they're not specific to the exile. This is all stuff that they needed to be doing anyway, that they were commanded to do regardless. What do I do when I find myself in a place when our nation is in a situation where I don't feel like we're going in the right direction? What do I do? Obey God. It's simple. It's not complicated. Obey God. You know, that's why I always say, I'm not belittling the importance of our elections, but I'm always saying, as far as my faith is concerned, I don't care who the next president is. As far, because it's not vital to my faith. It's not vital to how I live for Christ. Now, it may determine the reaction I get for living for Christ. It very may well do that, but that doesn't change a thing. I've always been interested in starting a jail ministry anyway, so there you go. So regardless of where you find yourself, obey the Lord. Live by his principles. In fact, did you notice something in verse 4 and verse 7? It's very subtle. My guess is you probably didn't notice it, but look again. He says here in verse 4, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom that pesky rascal Nebuchadnezzar took into exile." Is that what he says? No. In fact, look at verse 7. "Seek the welfare of the city whom Nebuchadnezzar has captured you to be a part of." Is that what he says? No. Who sent them to Babylon? God did. It was all part of his plan. And do you recognize that God did not take a summer vacation and come back to discover, "Oh, oops, my people are in Babylon. What happened?" That's not what happened. This was all part of his design. And beloved, where you find yourself this morning, at this time, at this place, in this country, is by God's design. By God's design. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says that God made from one man every nation and mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Watch this. "Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Live where you live, live when you live, and follow the Lord faithfully where you find yourself. In fact, let me just appeal to your judgment just for one moment. Let's just think about this for a moment. In Matthew 25, you may remember the parable of the talents. And you may remember when each one came to the Lord and said, "This is what I've done." And you remember what the Lord said to them? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you remember what he said next? "You've been faithful in a few," verse 21 and 23. "You've been faithful with a few things. You will be given many things," right? In other words, God blesses us. He enables us to serve him more when we serve him faithfully with the few things we have now. And let me just appeal to your judgment for a moment. There's such a mentality today that, "Oh, God's got this wonderful plan that's just waiting for you, and all you have to do is wait, all you have to do is give more, all you got to do is pray more." Beloved, if you are not being faithful where you are right now, what in the world makes you think that you will be when you get what you want? I didn't get a lot of amens there. But just think about the logic of that. If you are foolish with $200 or $2,000 a month, then you will also be foolish with $20,000 a month. All it has the power to do is make you more of what you already are. The only difference now is that it exposes your idols, because now you can afford them. That's all it does. If you're not being obedient to Christ now, what makes you think that will change when you get that new job, when you move to that new town, when you finally have a different relationship, if we get a different president? If you're not being faithful now, what makes you think anything's going to change when all that happens? Oh, and let me say something else. Sometimes we have the tendency to say, "Well, if only I had done this instead," or "If only I had done that instead." Well, beloved, what makes you think if you're not being faithful now, what makes you think you would have been if the only, if only thing actually happened? If you're not being faithful where you are, then what makes you think that how your life might have turned out differently would be any different, really? And so, faithfulness. If you're not going to show our culture the love of God, if we're going to show that, then we've honestly got to work to see its good, to see its blessing. Not only that, he says, not only to live and work faithfully, but he goes on to say, adapt to the culture discerningly. Adapt to the culture discerningly. Look at verses 8 and 9. For thus says Yahweh, the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, your diviners, and who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares Yahweh. Getting back to the false teachers that we mentioned a moment earlier, that's actually what prompted Jeremiah to write these letters, to write this letter to the captives. And they were prophesying that Israel was not going to be there long. In fact, he actually lists several prophets in this section between chapter 28 and 29. Hananiah was one of them. And if you look back in 28, verses 10 and 11, Jeremiah was carrying this wooden yoke in order to kind of demonstrate that this is the burden that we will carry. And Hananiah comes to him, breaks the yoke, and says, within 2.5 years, maybe 2 years, the yoke that we're carrying will be broken. God will get us out of here. God tells them in verse 9, these prophets, these false teachers, they are lying to you. They are lying. And what's more is they're doing it in his name. They are using just enough truth to make it sound right, but they are mixing error to mislead the people and cause them to rebel against God's commands and truths. Think about it for a moment. Think about the impact that would have false, that kind of false teaching would have had on them. If they're not going to be here in 2 years, what's the point of becoming part of culture? What's the point of participating in culture? What's the point of being nice to your neighbors if you only got to deal with them for 2 years? Wouldn't that be nice for some of us, right? But what's the point? Why would we do that? God tells them, don't let your prophets who are in your midst or diviners deceive you. Don't pay attention to your dreams that you're dreaming. These are very interesting phrases because there's three sources of false promises that are given here. Number one, the false prophets. They're lying to you about what God is telling you. The diviners, they're lying to you about your future. But then there's the dreams. Your own desires about what God is going to do. The ultimate test is whether or not God has sent them. Whether or not they are from God. In other words, they want to believe that they are not to blame for God's punishment in the captivity. And they wanted to believe that God is going to end this captivity quickly. And so they are finding teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And boy, don't we see that today. For 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says in a very descriptive text, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That doesn't mean that every one of us is paying college tuition to go listen to teachers who are telling us what we want to hear, but oh my goodness, how many podcasts do we listen to in a week? How many news talking head shows do we listen to? Who simply are agreeing with what we want to hear to get your ratings? How many of these things are we accumulating for ourselves? In other words, guys, here's the point, is that whatever beliefs or values our culture holds to must be tested by God's word. And if they don't hold up, then they must be rejected. Whatever beliefs or values our nation holds, if they don't stand up to scripture and scriptural scrutiny, they must be discarded in our hearts. Look at Hananiah again for a moment in chapter 28. In verses 15 and 16, he says, and Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, Yahweh has not sent you. You have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you will die because you have uttered rebellion against Yahweh. That is the danger of all false teaching. What it's going to do, number one, is that the Lord has not sent them. Number two, it makes the people trust in a lie. And number three, when you do that, you are in rebellion. You will inevitably live in rebellion against the Lord. All of our actions are determined by what we believe, by what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. And what we want is oftentimes based on whatever beliefs that we hold, what we're entitled to, what we should have, the way life should work, the way it's supposed to work. And oftentimes we're willing to sin to get what we want. And when you have a false teacher who's scratching your ear, he is scratching that itch, you have a false religious license to do that. May I remind you that the men who flew the planes into the towers did so in the name of God. Not the right God, actually an ancient moon god, but they did it in the name of a god. And you say, oh, thank goodness that we don't hold to that religion. Thank goodness that we don't have a history of that. Au contraire, tonight, small group, church history, know what we're studying? The Crusades. In other words, it does not matter what name you put on a god. If it's a false god, it's a false god. And you cannot put John 3:16 on a label of whiskey and make it Christian whiskey. You can't do it. Do you like that? Yeah. So you can't do it. It just simply can't be done. And that's the danger of all teaching that is false, regardless of what name it flies under. It will ultimately lead to worse. In fact, what God specifically tells Hananiah and tells the people for believing him, yeah, Hananiah, he may have broken a wooden yoke, but I'm about to put one made of iron on your shoulders. Because you've believed a lie, now it's going to be worse. And that's what it always does. That's what these false truths, these false isms, that's what they always do. They lead us to corrosion and destruction. Think about all the ways that wokeism is destroying our institutions, whether they be institutions of higher learning, government institutions. Think about all the ways that corrosive influence is coming in. I'm not saying that they're not seeing genuine issues in society. What I am saying is that their solutions are godless and destructive. That's what happens with every false teaching. Anything that is not from God will ultimately be corrosive and destructive to our souls. And there is plenty to choose from in any culture that we live in. I actually heard something this week that, you know what the real hot button right-left issue is in France? You know what the real hot button issue is? Air conditioning. Aren't you glad you don't live in France? Yeah, I mean, why in the world are they arguing over air conditioning? Who would argue over that, right? But they are. That's like a huge issue. People get elected on the basis of whether or not you agree with air conditioning or not. It's insane. It's also very hot over there. But the point is this, whatever cultural things that are separated from the Lord are corrosive and ultimately destructive. And beloved, that's a question, it's a hard question to ask, but we always have to ask this question. Are we interpreting our thoughts and feelings first and foremost through the lens of Scripture or through the lens of being an American, whatever we think that might look like? That's a hard question. Because like I said, we have hearts that are bound to two homes. And we are naturally drawn to both of our homes. And there are times that we have to choose. Like a child having to choose between two parents. It's an agonizing decision at times. But it has to be done. Let me ask you this. And I hope not, but I may get fired for this. But let me ask you anyway. Would you be more upset? Which one would I, and I wouldn't do either one, but I just want to make that clear. But would you be more upset if I got up here and preached heresy this morning? Or would you be more upset if I got up here and badmouthed Donald Trump? Which one would make you more upset? Made her drop her book. I mean, just think about that. And I'm not saying everything Donald Trump does is right. I'm not saying everything he does is wrong. Just like any other president, he's a mixed bag. But which one would make you more upset? If I preached heresy? Or if I badmouthed your political party? You see what I'm saying? Are you interpreting everything through the lens of Scripture or through the lens of what you feel like America should be? That's all I'm asking. And so adapt to our culture. Adapt to it, yes. I am very thankful. I not only have air conditioning this morning, I got a fan behind me. I am very thankful for AC and I'm going to miss it this week. I forgot where I was going with that. But just thinking about not having AC this week. But guys, are you more upset about that? Or about truth not being proclaimed from the pulpit of God? That's the question we need to ask. And again, this is not a partisan question. This is a question we all must deal with in our hearts. And we're going to be in different places. Some of you served in the military, and for you, you fought, you bled, you sweat, your friends died, your loved ones died for this nation, and we honor you, and we salute you, and we thank you. But in the same way, we must always keep our priority, that the kingdom of God must take priority over any kingdom of man. And thankfully, we haven't had to make that choice too often in our nation. Thankfully, we have not had to do that. And I praise the Lord for that. But there may come a time. There may come a time. And we just need to make that decision now so that when that time comes, we will be resolute and ready. And that kind of leads to our last point, adapt to our culture discerningly. And then finally, just very quickly, hope in God's promises exclusively. Hope in God's promises exclusively. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, "For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Why 70 years? I had an explanation for that. For the sake of time, I'm just going to say it goes back to the law. Okay? So he's not just pulling this number out of a hat. It actually goes back to the law, to Deuteronomy in specific. But more than that, I want you to understand that this was not just meant to be a benefit agriculturally. It's not just to be a benefit that they were to experience, but this was a measure of whether or not they truly trusted in God. And by the fact that they never followed the Sabbath law, which is what this is referring to, the fact that they never followed it was a mark against their faith. And was showing what they truly believed. The question of this text is not a question of whether God will take out Babylon, but instead it was a huge indictment against where they were in their faith. But God does say this. He says, look, in 70 years, you're gonna go back. Now, for most people who are reading this, that they will never go back. That is a lifetime. But that doesn't mean that there's no hope. And that's where we come to these beautiful words in verse 11 that are so often taken out of context. But don't do that. Read it in context, for he says in verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And don't read that out of context and miss the power of what he's saying. God is going to fulfill all of his promises. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Technically, the false prophets weren't wrong, they just got the timing wrong. And in the same way, Jeremiah is telling them, yes, the Lord is going to fulfill his word. We must remember, here's the point, that God is going to fulfill all of his promises. But we must remember that his promises, their nature and their timing, is based on God's word alone. And so what often happens when this verse is taken out of context is something like this. God has an amazing plan for your life. Awesome. I've got an amazing plan for my life too. So that means me and God, we're just eye to eye. And he's going to give me everything I want because he has this amazing plan that I'm telling him about. No, God has an amazing plan for your life. But don't read the passage this way. What's understanding here for the Israelites that are reading this letter, yes, for most of them, Babylon is a life sentence, but that doesn't mean there's no hope. It is protecting us from both a utopian false promise, but also is protecting us from a pessimistic outlook. Because no matter how bad America one day may get, our story does not end with America. And our hope, we love being American, but our hope is not in America. Our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And long before America got here, the gospel was already there. Long before, America's been here 250 years. Will we make it another 250? I have no idea. I can pretty much assure you this, if we do, it's not gonna look like the America we know today, right? But guys, the word of God stands forever and it does not change. It's been here long before America got here and it will be there long after it's gone. And this verse correctly protects us from an unrealistic, pessimistic hope. It allows us to face reality of where we are. Yes, there are issues. Yes, there are problems. But it also gives us a hope for the future. God's word will stand forever. Many people have tried to destroy it. Do you know after Constantine made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, which we can debate whether that was good or not. It's, again, mixed bag. But when he did that, he was concerned that there weren't enough scriptures because so many scriptures had been surrendered and destroyed and burned he was really concerned about it. And so he asked, if anyone has copies of scripture, will you please bring them so that we can copy them and disseminate them further? Beloved, he thought there were going to be too few. Thousands of copies were given. Thousands, tens of thousands were given. You cannot destroy the word of God. But what you can do is ignore it. You can reject it. You can pretend it says what it doesn't say. You can twist it. You can do all of those things, but you will never destroy it. And when our hope is in God's word, our hope will not be destroyed, no matter what happens. So, beloved, as we are preparing for communion, we realized, I like to do holiday. I've realized next Sunday is technically a little closer to the fourth than what this Sunday is, but I like to do it before the holiday than after. Plus, I'm going to camp this week, and yeah. So, but we realized that communion was this Sunday, and I thought, how appropriate. As we talk about our nation, as we talk about how we may truly bless our nation, beloved, we have a privilege here that not many people have. We are all technically little governors. We vote. We have say in our processes. That is an amazing privilege and a gift that God has given us. I'm so thankful for it. But democracy does not equal right. And the majority can go the wrong way. Our hope is not in the American promise. Our hope is in the promise of the gospel, and how appropriate that we end this service in the symbol and in the elements and the sign of communion that represents visually, tastefully, represents all of our senses for us. It preaches the gospel to us, so that we can be reminded of where our hope truly is. And if you're here this morning, I pray that that is your hope. Not in America. We love America. But our hope is not in America. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we ended this morning singing, "Is He Worthy?" If you must reject your nation one day, if you must leave it all, if your government takes your home, kills your family, arrests you, takes away everything you have, is he worthy? Yes, he is. So I pray that that's where we all are this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we would ask you to refrain from taking the elements. But we do want you to ask questions. We do want you to ask someone around you, what do these things mean? And whoever you ask, they will be glad to share with you what these things are doing and what they mean. And so as we take them in, may we continually again feed on Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. So I'm going to ask our servants to come forward as we bow our heads and prepare our hearts for communion this morning.